It is Mother's Day, and we'll be handing out single long-stem roses to all the moms on their way out after the service, just as a way for the church family to show some appreciation to all of you wonderful mothers here with us today. We have one special mother, though, who I think all of us can understand. There are certainly sacrifices and just so much that each mother does for her children, but especially if you're raising them in a foreign land and you're serving God full-time as a missionary. And so we'd like to have a special gift for Krista Hollander. If she can come up here for a moment. Let's give her a hand. And Krista's just going to share a little bit, maybe a little bit about your family and just an update, so that'd be great. And you can go ahead. You might go ahead. Is this live up here?
If not, I think I can talk loud enough.
Okay, good morning. Our children couldn't be here this morning. They really wanted to sing for Mother's Day at our church in Ripon. And my son said, "Mom, please don't ruin my only chance to sing in front of church." So they're spending the morning with their grandparents down in Ripon. As you'll see later with Craig, when Craig explains what he does, I don't have as glamorous of a job as him. I stay home, and I do pretty much just like any stay-at-home mom does here in the States. I do carpooling, I keep up with the house, I do laundry, help with homework, all of that stuff. It's a little bit different because I can't rely on calling the local pizza parlor on a night when I just don't feel like cooking. I am the local pizza parlor. I'm also the local Taco Bell or anything else. So that's a little bit different. I know that I used to struggle a lot with thinking that what I did wasn't important as what Craig did. As mothers, you tend to compare yourself with other mothers because there's always that one mother in your group that gets up special or super early and makes pancakes every morning for their kids. There's actually several people like that on my team. And I'm the one that's like barely rolling out of the bed in the morning and it's like, "Here, have some cereal. See ya. Have a good day." And I would feel guilty a lot and think like, "Well, why can't I be like that mother? Or why can't I do like that mother? Or why can't I be like her?" And over the years, God's taught me, I mean, this is nothing new, right? But my job is to be the best mother that I can be in my own way and with my own giftings. And the verse that keeps popping up in my mind is 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God." And as a mother, you can say whatever you do, if you're changing in a dirty diaper, if you're dusting the house, if you're folding laundry, do it all to the glory of God. And that's what makes it worthwhile, or where you feel like, you know, motherhood is worthwhile, but sometimes it doesn't always feel that way to us, you know. And also seeing God in the ordinary, in the mundane of washing dishes and folding laundry and picking up for the 15th time that day the shoes that your kids have left in the hallway or whatever. I'm challenged every day just to seek God in the mundane and do whatever I can do to his glory. And I don't know if that resonates with anyone here, especially moms with younger children, but I just want to encourage you that way, just to seek God in whatever you do and just do it to his glory. And, because you are doing it for him. So thank you.
Good morning, everyone, on this bright and wonderful Lord's Day. The Bible reading for today is from Psalms 5, verses 10 to 14. Okay, may be found also in your brown Bible, page 562. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgression your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from this blood guilt, O God, the God who saved me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Selamat hari minggu. Oh, that's just kind of rude. You just laughed at me. If somebody says selamat hari minggu to you, you should say selamat hari minggu back. So I'll try it again. Selamat hari minggu. Oh, that's great. Does anybody have any idea what they just said? It means, literally translated into English, it means happy Sunday, which sounds a little strange when you say it in English, but that's how Indonesians greet each other on Sundays. On the Lord's Day, they say selamat hari minggu, or happy Sunday. So before I get started here, better start a timer. Pastor Lewis said I only have an hour to speak, so I really got to get cracking because I don't know how I'm going to get it finished in an hour. Whew. So briefly, what is MAF, Mission Aviation Fellowship? Just in a nutshell, MAF is a group of pilots, mechanics, computer technicians, and a few other odd assorted of technical-minded people who seek to share the love of God around the world. And that's really it. You might be asking, well, if we're trying to share the love of God around the world with airplanes, why are we here in the States? Well, we're here on what we call a furlough or a home assignment. So every 4 years, we have a four-year cycle. So we spend 3.5 years overseas, and we come back to the States for 6 months at a time. So Krista and I are in that six-month furlough period or home assignment, and part of that is used for rest and relaxation. Part of that is used for retraining, because aviation is a very technical business. And part of that is used to reconnect with supporting churches such as this. So next slide here, just a quick picture of our family. You've met Krista already, and this is our three kids. On the far right there is Sean. He's our son. He's 9. Faith is in the middle, our oldest. She's 11. And Mercy, sitting on Krista's lap, is 5. All of them were born in Singapore when we were overseas. We've been overseas now for a total of 12 years. Well, speaking of the family, and Krista was up here earlier, and today is Mother's Day, so I want to teach you one more Indonesian phrase. It's selamat hari ibu. So selamat hari ibu. Go ahead and say that. Now, you could probably guess what that means. That means happy Mother's Day. So to all the mothers here, I say selamat hari ibu. Next slide is a picture of me in my chief pilot hat. No, not really. That's not officially my chief pilot hat. That's just some random guy at an airstrip wanted to switch hats with me and take a picture. So that's a picture of me there. So just a little bit about myself. This is usually where a speaker would say how happy he is to be here today. Well, I am happy to be here today, but at the same time, I hate being here today because I'm not a pastor. Now, Pastor Lewis is a pro, but I'm a pilot. So getting up in front of a large group of people and speaking is not really my thing, but it's part of what we do. So about myself, I'm from Ripon, California. Does anybody know where Ripon is? It's not too far away. It's about 60 miles south of here, right on Highway 99. I grew up on a farm out there growing almonds, or almonds, as you might call them. Krista is from Galt, which is South Sacramento County, also on Highway 99. I grew up on the farm and did farm work during the summer, and you know how it is here in California. It gets hot, and you can imagine working outside in June and July and August. So that's what I would do out on the farm, moving sprinkler pipe and doing other things in the California heat, working my uncle's peach orchard, and they'd flood irrigate. So not only was it 105 degrees, but it was also very humid out there, and I'm covered in peach fuzz. And we lived close enough at the time to Castle Air Force Base that we would see big jets fly over from the Air Force, B-52 bombers and C-5 Galaxies. And as I'm sitting out there sweating in the field, I'd look up, and I'd see those planes, and I'd say, that looks like a lot more fun than farming. So when I grew up, I vowed I was not going to be a farmer. I wanted to be an Air Force pilot. So that was my goal. And all through junior high and high school, I worked hard, try to get good grades. When I graduated from college, I got a scholarship to the Air Force ROTC program and did that for a while. While I was a part of that, I really felt God was calling me away from military aviation. I have nothing personally against the military, but God spoke to me when Jesus said to love your enemies. My goal at the time was to go kill communists because I grew up during the Cold War, during the 80s, and I thought the Soviet Union was evil and they needed to be destroyed. So I was happy to go drop nuclear weapons on them or whatever it took. And then God spoke to my heart and said, you should love your enemies. So I thought, I probably can't drop nuclear weapons on people I'm supposed to love, so I need to do something else. So I dropped my Air Force ROTC scholarship and tried to pursue a different path. I still was interested in aviation, but I didn't know what I wanted to do with that. Well, simultaneously with that, I was part of a group called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And they have a missions conference every 3 years where about 16,000 college students gather in a place called, at the time, Urbana-Champaign, Illinois, and they meet for a missions conference. And it's about a week long, and God spoke to my heart through that time and kind of cemented in me a desire to go serve overseas. But at the same time, I know I already said it, but I'm not a pastor, and I wanted to be a pilot, and so I didn't think I could be a missionary because missionaries are preachers and evangelists and seminary professors. Well, at Urbana, at the missions conference, I was introduced at a booth for the first time to this group called MAF, Mission Aviation Fellowship. And the whole concept of missionary aviation is something I'd never even heard of before. And here it was, when I heard that this group existed, it was as if God brought those two parts of my life together. He wanted me, I wanted to be involved in missions somehow, and at the same time I wanted to be a pilot. So if God had brought me to that point and said, this is what I've been preparing you for this whole time. So after I graduated from college, Krista and I moved to Southern California to the city of Redlands, which is where MAF's headquarters was at the time, and I got a job as a maintenance intern. Worked there for about a year and a half, and then we joined MAF full-time as career staff. So through the process of going to college and everything, I became a commercial pilot. I'm also a licensed aircraft mechanic. When MAF accepted us, we got sent overseas in, what was it, like 2001? 2001, they had sent us to start raising our support, and then we got sent off to Indonesia. And we were assigned to the island of Borneo in the province of East Kalimantan. And we've been there ever since. So continue on that four-year cycle. Part of what I do in my job, I'm a pilot. I'm also an aircraft mechanic. I'm also the chief pilot for our program for the last 5 years. What that means is I'm in charge of all safety and training programs for flight. And that's kind of what I do. So next slide, a little bit more about MAF. What's MAF's vision? What are we all about? Well, our vision is that every person on earth will experience the love of Jesus Christ and respond to the gospel. And you might say, whoa, that is like a totally big vision. And you're right. That should be the vision of all Christians. This is what we should all want to see. We should all want to see everybody having the opportunity to respond to the love of God. But it's not something I can do by myself. It's not something MAF can do by itself. We're a part of the church, Catholic, the universal church. We're one part. You know, where some, as the Bible would say, would be the eyes of the church, and others might be the ears or the hands or the feet. In some ways, MAF is like the wings of the church, bringing the gospel and Christ's presence to places that are very hard to get to. So how does MAF fulfill that? What's our mission statement? MAF's mission is to share the love of Jesus Christ through aviation and technology so that isolated people may be physically and spiritually transformed. That's a very compact statement, kind of detailing what we do. So let me unpack it a little bit. The first thing we do is to share the love of Jesus Christ. That is why we do it. How do we do it? We do it through aviation and technology. As I've said, we're not a group of pastors and evangelists professionally. We're pilots and mechanics and computer people. So we use those tools, those giftings that God has given us to share the love of Christ. And who do we reach? Well, we try to reach isolated people. Because honestly, MAF service isn't needed in the United States. It's not needed in Western Europe. We have great transportation and communications infrastructure here in Western countries or in first world countries. So we seek to reach isolated people, people that are either isolated by geography, like mountains and jungles, or sometimes isolated in other ways. For example, what would you call restricted access countries, countries that are unfriendly to the West or unfriendly to Christians coming in. MAF, because of our unique ministry, whereas you couldn't send a pastor or a missionary into a country, you can send a pilot because those countries are hungry for the kind of development that comes with technical skills. And why do we do it? How do we do it? We do it so that people can be physically and spiritually transformed. It's one of the things I really like about MF's ministry, is that we seek to minister to the whole person. We don't just try to meet physical needs, we also try to meet their spiritual needs. We don't try to meet just their spiritual needs, but we try to meet their physical needs too. So MF takes a holistic approach to ministry. So we can't do this, as I said, by ourselves. We're a part of the church, and we are supported missionaries by this church. And I really want to say thank you on behalf of the people of Eastern Borneo. And here's just a little video we'll show to say thank you.
I believe that MA did save my life.
It's pretty impressive to see the amount of food that's still needed here and the desperation that's still on their faces.
Father, we pray that this aircraft will be a beacon of light as it reaches out to tens of thousands of hurting and lost people with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
The real question that all of us need to ask ourselves is, what are we doing that has eternal impact?
Again, thank you, or as we say in Indonesian, well, more language lessons today, right? Terima kasih. Terima kasih. You don't have to say it back. Terima kasih literally means receive love. That's how Indonesians say thank you. So receive love on behalf of those that you're ministering to through MAF. So we can't do it by ourselves, and we don't just do it with you. We do it with a team of people there in Eastern Borneo. So this is our team. You notice there's a lot of people there, but, 60% of those are kids, 11 years old and under. So we've got a group of families. We have 5 aircraft on our base. We have anywhere, depending on the season of life we're in, between 2 to 10 pilots. And we have anywhere from 1 to 3 full-time mechanics. So it varies quite wildly. And you can imagine how much fun it is to keep a flight program running with 2 pilots when you have 5 airplanes. It's kind of a big challenge. So that's our team. So our tools that we use are these aircraft, these 3 types. The first one is the smallest, and then the one in the middle there is medium size, and the one in the far back is the biggest, and we'll talk a little bit about those. So the first one is the Cessna Turbo 206 Golf, or G. It is a 310 horsepower turbocharged aircraft. It flies, the fuel it uses is aviation gasoline. It's 100 octane specialized fuel. It's a great performing aircraft, but it's got some limitations. Its pros are that it can take off and land in quite a short distance. Its limitations are that it only has 6 seats, including my seat, and it uses this specialized aviation fuel. Now, the problem with that is it's really hard to get overseas. In fact, by the time it gets to us, it's costing us about $20 a gallon, sometimes more. And we're using 15 gallons an hour in this aircraft. and we're flying this aircraft 5 hours a day, 5 days a week, with three aircraft. So you start doing the math in your head. This airplane costs us a lot of money for the amount of work that it can do. So it has its purpose, but it's quite expensive for us to use. The next aircraft is the Cessna 208B Grand Caravan. Now, this airplane solves a lot of the problems that the 206 has. It's quite a bit bigger. It's got 14 seats, including my seat, and it uses a turboprop engine. Now, a turboprop engine is basically a jet engine that's got a propeller bolted to the front. So what that does for us is it gives us great reliability compared to the piston engine, and it runs on jet fuel. So jet fuel is relatively cheap and widely available overseas. In fact, it's about a third of the cost of the aviation gasoline we use. Now, it's a bigger plane, so it drinks three times as much fuel, but only costs a third as much to buy that fuel. So per hour, we actually have about the same fuel cost between these two aircraft. Difference is, one aircraft can hold five people, the other one can hold, you know, up to 13 or so. The smaller aircraft can hold about 350 kilos of cargo. This aircraft can hold over 1,000 kilos of cargo. So we can nearly triple the amount of work we can do with this aircraft for the same fuel cost. Now, the disadvantage of this aircraft is it is quite large, and because it's big, it takes up more runway. Now, that's not a problem here in the States, because we got a lot of land, and we got a lot of money, we can pave runways. Well, in Indonesia, they're kind of short on land, and they don't have a lot of money. So almost all of our runways are either grass or dirt. When you have a grass or dirt runway that's short, the last thing you want to do is bring a big, fast airplane into there. So out of about two dozen airstrips that we service regularly, this airplane can only go into about a quarter of them. So it's limiting. It's got its pros, but it also has its serious cons. So the last aircraft I want to show you is the Kodiak. And this Kodiak is kind of the best of both worlds. It's a little smaller than the Caravan. It's got 10 seats total. It can hold about 700 to 900 kilos of stuff. And it's got a turboprop engine, which means it uses jet fuel. They're faster. The Kodiak is our fastest airplane. So we can double, nearly triple the amount of work we can do with a smaller airplane. But this aircraft, because of its smaller size and a specially designed wing, it can land in about 95% of the airships that we go to. So this is really the airplane that we like the best. It's a very good fit, and it's a new aircraft too, which is good for us. So one other thing that we have in this new aircraft is what we call a glass cockpit. So you might be familiar with the older aircraft. They've all got the little dials and needles and switches and everything else. In the Kodiak, all those dials and gauges and needles have been replaced by three screens. And these screens incorporate all those functions very well into a compact package that's just loaded with information for us. This is the kind of the map screen. It's got a moving map GPS that can tell us what the terrain is ahead of us. It can tell us if we're above or below the terrain, even if we're inside the clouds, which is something that's good to know. What's that one Far Side cartoon where the two pilots are flying along in the clouds and they say, hey, what's that mountain goat doing in the clouds? Yeah, that's not good. So this system enables us to see the terrain even when we can't see outside. All right, the next slide we have here is our newest aircraft. This is, we have two bases where we're based in Borneo. One is the land plane base where I am based. We have five aircraft there. We also have a float plane base in the middle of Borneo with two aircraft. And those aircraft are old. They're over 50 years old. They have about 25,000 flight hours on them apiece. And they're small. They got about six seats. So 25,000 flight hours, just to give you an idea, MAF likes to retire airframes at around 10,000 hours. So they've gone 2.5 times past their normal useful life. But up until now, there hasn't been an adequate plane to replace them. Well, this new Kodiak aircraft is the plane to replace them. And we've just purchased it at the end of last year. It's on amphibious floats, which means it can take off and land on either water or on a paved runway. So it's given us a lot of versatility over there. We're excited about that. It hasn't made it to Indonesia yet. We're still working through the importation process. All right, so those are our tools. So the place, Indonesia. Now, not a lot of Americans are familiar with Indonesia. I know I wasn't when I was in high school. Indonesia, I was smart. I mean, don't get me wrong, I was smart. But I kind of grouped Indonesia in there with like Micronesia and Polynesia and Amnesia. I didn't know. It was one of those Nisias over there. It was like, beats me. And nothing important seems to come out of that place, so we didn't put a lot of stock into it in high school. But Indonesia is actually the fourth largest country in the world. It's got 240 million people. That's only slightly smaller than the U.S., which has about 300 million people. So you've got China and India, the United States, and then Indonesia is the fourth largest country in the world. From end to end, it's 3,000 miles, so about the same size as the continental United States if you stretched it out across the map of the U.S. fact, that's the next slide here. Just kind of group that archipelago over top of the U.S. It's about the same size. Now, a lot of that size is made up of water. It's got 17,000 islands, about 6,000 of which are inhabited. So you can start to see some of the challenges that people deal with over there. It's a fractured country, fractured by geography. We're based in Borneo, which is the island circled there in red. Borneo is the third largest island in the world, after Greenland and New Guinea. So it's really hard to see on the screen, but the different colors there kind of are groupings of different provinces. So the area we're in is in gray there on the eastern side of Borneo. It says Switzerland in there. Now, our province is not named Switzerland. What that means is our province has the same population as the entire country of Switzerland. Let's see. On the far right, the northern tip of Sumatra Island there, it says Chile. So those provinces at the top of Sumatra have the same population as Chile. What really intrigues me, though, is this island right here, if I can do this. This is Java. This spot right here, that little dark blue, that little corner of Java is labeled Australia. So just the little western tip of Java has the same population as the entire continent of Australia. To give you a little picture of that, that's where Jakarta is. Jakarta has 30 million people in it. The Jakarta metro area has 30 million people. The city of Jakarta has 30 million people. California has 38 million people. So the city of Jakarta is nearly as big as the entire state of California, population-wise. So Borneo, the island, I've kind of overlaid it here over top of Western Europe. It covers basically all of Western Europe. It's got France, Germany, Netherlands, Belgium in there, Switzerland, all kind of encompassed by the island of Borneo. Go to the next slide there. And then the next one, we'll kind of overlay that over the U.S. We have it overlaid over southern U.S. It's bigger than the state of Texas. Next slide will show it's not quite as big as Alaska. So starting to get an idea of the picture of the size of an area we're going to. Next slide is a little closer to home. Borneo is bigger than California and Nevada combined. So it's a very large place. This is what it looks like, the next slide, for me, from my office at anywhere from 6 to 14,000 feet. It's just mountains and jungles everywhere we look, day after day. Somebody said it's like miles and miles of broccoli, and that really is kind of what it looks like. It's just unbroken rainforest of eastern Borneo. It's really a beautiful place, and that is the challenge that we deal with. It's those trees and those mountains and those rivers, which are completely choked with rapids, that we're trying to overcome with the airplane. So that's kind of where we are ministering, but that's not where we live necessarily. So next slide here. We live in a place called Tarakan. It's a small island off the east coast of Borneo. Next slide. This is a close-up on that of Tarakan Island. It's about 8 miles long, or 12 miles long, 8 miles wide at its widest, part. Next slide here to give you a little perspective again. That's the outline of our island of Tarakan overlaid over top of Lake Tahoe. So it's about half the size of Lake Tahoe. Next slide here is a picture from Google Earth. That's our island, Tarakan Island. You'll notice a lot of it is green. It's like 80% green. That green is either some sort of farming or mostly secondary growth rainforest. So the people in Tarakan all live in kind of that southwestern corner that's kind of grayish. That's the city of Tarakan where we live. That's got 210,000 people in it. So next slide, overlaid that area over top of Sacramento. So you've got the outline of Tarakan Island, with kind of a darker outline there toward the center that shows where the city of is, city of Tarakan is. So 210,000 people are crammed into an area, you know, it's roughly the size of, you know, a quarter of Sacramento or something. So you can start to see our problems with infrastructure. We've got overcrowding, we've got traffic problems, we've got problems with power and trash and water and internet, and the list just goes on and on and on. A lot of problems where we live, but that's why we're there. So that's the place. So how do we do it? Well, we've identified three primary thrusts for our ministry. One is by supporting churches. We are Mission Aviation Fellowship. We're there to help missionaries and help the local church. In our area, though, in Borneo, or eastern Borneo, it's kind of a missionary success story. The missionaries were there in the 30s and 40s, 20s, 30s, and 40s, and evangelized the headhunting tribes of the interior of Borneo. And those people accepted the gospel. And over time, there was really no need for foreign missionaries anymore. The Indonesian church is able to supply trained pastors for those areas. So the missionaries are gone, except for us, because they still have great challenges with transportation. And so instead of supporting missionaries in our area, we support the the local church. We support local pastors. And so this is a group of pastors. That last slide there was a group of pastors that we flew kind of like to what we would call a classes meeting here in the RCA. Next slide, supporting churches. This is a group of seminary students who were out a three-week trip to kind of do like a practicum. They wanted to put some of the things they learned in their seminary to work. So we'd fly them to a village about 200 miles in the interior. They would get out. They would go minister in that village for 2 or 3 days. Then they would hike to another village, and we'd pick them up from that village, fly them to another village. They'd minister there, and they're kind of this hiking and flying thing for about 3 weeks, and then we finally brought them back out to the coast. Next slide, supporting churches. This is a group of cool guys. It's half a dozen pastors, and they're all wearing a white hat there. It's kind of hard to see, but it says Team Tujupulu on there. Team Tujupulu means Team 70, because these pastors are all retired, and they're all in their 70s. So, Pastor Lewis, there's still hope for you. You know, even when the hair goes gray and starts to go, because these guys are on fire for God. These guys love to go out, and they make about 2 trips a year. We fly them out, and they're always joking around. They just love to get out there and minister to the people. And this guy in the far left there with the sunglasses on, he cracks me up. He doesn't know any English except for about 3 words. And these are the 3 words he knows. Chuck Smith, good. My friend, Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith, good. And every time I see him, that's the way he says to me in English. I don't know why, but MF had a pilot in years ago named Chuck Smith that really apparently made an impact on this guy with the aviator sunglasses. So if you learn nothing else, learn today that Chuck Smith is good. All right, next slide. This is just that same team, and you know, they're typical Indonesian size. So I'm not super giant by American size, but I tower over all those people there. So that's Team Tujupulu. All right, the next thrust to our ministry is by serving communities. So we support churches and we serve communities. And that oftentimes just means flying cargo places that needs to go, or flying people where they need to go. And that can be just about anything you can think of, because there is no way in or out most of the time without an MF airplane. So on this flight in the Kodiak here, I've got about 500 kilos of, I don't even know, well, you could just make up something, and it's probably in one of those boxes. There's also 2 motorcycles in there. So next slide is the village of Mahak Baru, and this is kind of a typical larger village there in central Borneo. And you notice they have kind of tin roofs, and they are in houses and not huts. And the reason for all of that is because MF's flown in over the years the roofing material. They've flown in the nails, and we've flown in the fuel for their chainsaws, which we also have flown in, so they can go cut down the trees in the jungle and cut their own lumber and build these houses. So it's part of serving communities. Next slide is us bringing fuel in. We can fly about 4 drums of fuel at a time in the Kodiak, and then still throw some extra stuff in the bottom. And they love fuel. They love it when we fly in fuel, because that is how, just like you and me, every once in a while they like to turn an electric light on. It's not very much, but at night, without the lights, they're resorting to fire and other more dangerous methods. And also how they run their rice processing machines and their chainsaws and everything else. So they love it when we bring in the fuel. Next slide, serving communities, school children. These school kids are all wearing clothes that is made from fabric that MF flew in. They're all wearing shoes that MF flew in. They're all being taught in schools built by materials that MF flew in. They're all being taught by teachers from the central government that MF flew in. They're all being taught using curriculum that MF flew in. And when these kids get too old for their village school, which usually goes up to about the 6th grade, MF will fly those who are able to go on to further education to those places. We'll fly them out of the jungle and fly them to the bigger cities where they can attend high school and even college for some of them. All right, the next slide, serving communities. This is just pipe. And you can just cycle through some of these slides here. I think we flew 10 loads of this pipe. This is for a community water project. It involved about 2 miles of piping, 2 kilometers of piping. Normally they just collect rainwater off of their roof, but occasionally, even in Borneo, it doesn't rain enough for them to meet all their needs using the rainwater. So they would have to hike 2 kilometers carrying buckets and bring water down. So MF flew in the pipe so that they could bring water, running water, from the spring into their village. That's the next couple of slides there. Right, the last way we serve people is by showing compassion. And by that, I mean primarily emergency medical evacuation. And that makes up about 10 or 15% of our flying. We're available on call 7 days a week, not 24 hours a day, just during daylight hours, to go out to the jungle and pick up people who have emergency medical needs. Some of the villages have a sort of a small clinic, but they're usually pretty rudimentary. And The only way they can get proper medical care a lot of times is by being flown out by MAF. So this guy here has been bitten by a snake, which doesn't actually happen all that often in Borneo. You'd think there'd be full of snakes, full of venomous snakes. But there's actually relatively few snake bites, at least snake bites that are medically treatable. It might be that they're getting bit by all snakes all the time and they just die. I don't know. But when we get called, I think in 12 years I've flown out 3 snake bite victims. Next slide is a woman who's suffering from some mysterious kind of paralysis. Not sure what was wrong with her. They couldn't diagnose it out in the clinic. All they could do was start her on an IV and call MAF. So she's paralyzed there, and the next couple of slides kind of show the transition. She's laying there on the bottom of the aircraft on the floor, and we fly her to the hospital or to the airport in Tonicon, put her on a stretcher, and then bring her to the ambulance in the next slide, and they sent her off to the hospital there. So last slide is just a picture of the airplane and the ambulance headed off to the hospital. So that's how we do our job, or how we fulfill the mission of MAF, by supporting churches, serving communities, and showing compassion. But you might be wondering, well, how much does MAF do? So here's a slide, gives you some statistics. This is for MAF worldwide in 2014. Just read off a couple of those. We've served over 1,500 organizations worldwide. We operate in about 31 countries, have 132 aircraft, made about 70,000 flights. The next one really, I think, is cool. We've flown in 2014 5.5 million nautical miles. That's just kind of a big number. So to put it in perspective, that's enough to go to the moon and back 13 times a year. So about every month, MAF could go to the moon and back. Of course, we don't because there's no air in space and nobody lives on the moon, but that's the kind of equivalent distance that we fly. It's about 190,000 passengers, 15 million plus pounds of cargo. I don't even know how to put that into like perspective for you. It just is a mind-boggling number to me, 15.5 million pounds of cargo. So that's just a little bit of an idea of what MAF does and how we're doing it and how much we do it. We'll show you another video here, and then we'll move on. So I apologize, we're quickly running out of time, but I do want to tell you why we do this before we go. Simplest, quickest explanation is because of the gospel, but I don't like the term gospel because I feel like it's been overused and misused over the years. So go back to the original Greek, it's the euangelion. So another little, this is just a foreign language class today, but you know, that's what you get when you talk to a missionary. So the euangelion, the gospel, what is that very briefly? First of all, the bad news. You can see that all over the Bible, but Romans chapter 5. Basically, mankind is at war with God. It's not a war that God started. It's a war that we started. From the Garden of Eden on, every one of us is a rebel, and we are deserving of the punishment of death, and that's what's guaranteed to us. It's our payment. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. It's not something that's a gift to you. You earned it. It's your payment. It's your wages for your sinful nature, for that rebelliousness in you. But there's good news also, and the good news comes out of Ephesians chapter 2, and it's that God has done it all for us. God has declared a unilateral ceasefire. That means in this war, God has stopped firing for a while. He has every right to just destroy us all and start over from scratch. Instead, he's given us time. He said, you know what? I love you enough. I've sent my son to die for your sins. If you would just believe that he has done so. It's not something that we've done. All we're called to do is to believe in that. And if you believe, we've been given a new task. It comes out of 2 Corinthians 5. And I'll just read that just very briefly. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let me read that again, because that is the gospel. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the most magical statement ever made, because it is completely unfair and is a total grace to us, totally undeserved, that God would take our sin and Christ's righteousness and swap them. And if you believe that, it should lead to change in your life. Part of that change is we're called to be ambassadors. So whatever title you go by today, whether it be pilot or teacher or student or Mike, so what do you do, Silva Plumbing, whatever it is, whatever your job is, you have a new title. As a believer in Christ, you are an ambassador, and that is to carry that simple news to the world, as if God was making his appeal through you. To put a face on that, very quickly, I want to show you this next picture. This is U'ut. U'ut is his name. Actually, his name is Fakhruddin Rahmat, but that's kind of complicated. So everybody just calls him U'ut. And U'ut is the reason I got into missions. He and I are very similar people. We have similar personalities, similar interests, similar senses of humor. We just get along really well. He's an air traffic controller. Next slide, his wife, Marini, is also an air traffic controller. They're both Muslims. And he's kind of the reason I got into missions, because I have felt like growing up here in Central California, I've been blessed. I've been blessed to go to a Christian school. I was blessed to be raised in a church in a Christian home, blessed with education, blessed with, you know, basically anything I could want materially. We don't call ourselves rich in this country, but compared to the rest of the world, we really are. And it occurred to me, in God's sovereignty, he could have had me born any place in the world. I could have been born into a Muslim family in Egypt, could have been born into an atheistic family in North Korea, but he chose to put me where he did. And I felt like he's blessed me so much, there had to be a reason for it, and it's to turn around and be a blessing to others. I felt like somewhere in the world, there's probably someone like me who just didn't have the same kind of advantages, if you will, that I had growing up. And U'ut is that guy for me. He is me, just a Muslim guy who grew up in Indonesia. His beautiful wife, Marini. And they have a son, Raka. Raka is like 10, and this is like take your son to work day. So he's actually sitting there at the air traffic control desk, actually directing air traffic as a 10-year-old. I don't think they allow this in America, but remember, Indonesia is a different place, so... If you need people to pray for this family of U'ut and his family. Next slide. This is the reason I got into missions. And while we serve the church and the needy and the sick with the airplane, on a personal level, when I'm living in Tarakan, just living as a believer, as all of us do, I'm trying to, you know, share the gospel and share Christ's love with U'ut. So I want to close quickly with that and just one more video, and then we'll be done.
We've raised our hopes and our cities high. We have followed fragile dreams, but only one could take the measure of our goals. And we've stumbled over the trials of life, and we've wrestle the unseen, but only one can calm the storm inside our souls. In the hands of God, we will fall. Rest for the restless and the weary, hope for the sinner.
It really is our privilege to be partners with our missionaries and the work that God is doing in and through them in different parts of the world. And so what a blessing it is to be able to hear more of what God is doing, and we'll certainly remember you and your family and your mission in prayer. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer, and then we'll move on to the rest of the service. Okay, let's pray. Our Father God, thanks so much for how you've blessed our church family in so many ways. You've blessed us materially, spiritually, and so many opportunities you give us as a church family to partner with other ministries around the world. And we thank you so much for Craig and Krista, for their ministry, for their family, for MAF and the work they're doing around the world, supporting churches and communities and just expressing compassion in so many different, very tangible, practical ways. So, Father, thank you for Craig being here to share with us. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.